the term a lot, but he would talk about we need to have a new world order. We need to restructure the way the world works. And we need to not be warring anymore. We need to bring peace and all of these things. And today, and since it fits so well in with what we talked about the last couple of weeks, I want to talk about the establishment of that new world order and what it means and how it's accomplished. And see that really the new world order is something very different than what the politicians are talking about. There is going to be a new world order. There is going to be change that comes at some point, but it's not what the politicians say it's going to be. Revelation 21 here talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Well, if you have a new heaven and a new earth, that's about as new of a world order as you can get. And we're going to kind of see where that new world order comes from and just what it means. And go back to the book of Genesis, first of all. If we're going to talk about a new world order, the first thing we have to understand is the current world order. That is, that there is an order, there is a structure, there is a system, there is something in place in the world. There's a way that the world functions. God is the creator of heaven and earth. If you look, well, since we're back in Genesis, go to chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14 and verse number 19. Genesis 14, 19. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. That title for God, the Most High God, and you'll see that throughout Scripture. The first time it's used here is in Genesis chapter 14. And that title, Most High God, carries with it a responsibility. And the responsibility of the Most High God in verse 19 is that he's the possessor of heaven and earth. So when you see God referred to as the Most High, it's talking about the fact that he possesses heaven and earth, that he owns the universe. He created the universe, therefore he owns the universe. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. Now back in Genesis chapter 1, he gives the earth part of that possession, over to mankind. Genesis 1 verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So in Genesis 1, God is possessor of heaven and earth. He takes the dominion on the earth, the power on the earth, the structure on the earth, the systems of the world, and he turns them over to mankind. And he says, you will have dominion on the earth over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the birds of the field. Beasts of the field, that's it. Fish, birds, beasts. That's the three things. And that's the way, by the way, that's zoologically the way God divides up the animal kingdom. Birds of the heaven, fish of the sea, fish of the sea. Boy, I'm having trouble this morning. Must have got ice in my brain or something. Birds of heaven, fish of the sea, and beasts of the field. Some people make a big deal, for example, out of the fact that, the Bible says Noah was swallowed by a fish and or a great whale. And, well, a whale can't swallow, and was it a whale or a fish, or was it this or that? And we all know that a whale is really a mammal. It's not a fish after all. But, you know, who is it that decided a whale is not a fish? We did. We decided, a whale's not a fish because it breathes air. But God could say, you know, a whale's a fish because it swims in the sea. And that's the way God divides. The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. So he divides things a little differently than man does. Man, of course, always tries to make things different. That is, in his mind, better than the way God did it. But for today, the point of that is that man is in dominion over the earth. There is a world structure, there's a world system, and man controls it. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that mankind has given control of that world system. And of course, you read about this originally happening back in the book of Genesis. Mankind gives control of that world system over to Satan. And Satan becomes the prince and the power of the air. He becomes the god of this world. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The world system, the course of this world, is given over to Satan. He is the prince and power of the air. He is the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. So there is a world system, there is a structure in the earth, that dominion and authority in that structure was given over to mankind. Mankind, in turn, by sinning and serving Satan, has followed the course of Satan in the world. So the world system, controlled by, originally given to man, is now controlled by Satan because man chooses to worship and serve Satan, worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. So you've got a world system, you've got a world order, and the current world order is under the control and the authority of Satan. Now, if you turn back to Daniel chapter 4, there's an interesting passage here in Daniel, a prophetic passage about God and about His ability to, as He chooses, take back that authority and that power of the world system. God gave the authority to mankind. Mankind has dominion. Mankind worships Satan, so he becomes the prince and power of the air, the god of this world. But in Daniel chapter 4, verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The Most High, now remember that term, Most High. The first time you see that's Genesis 14. The Most High refers to God as what? Possessor of heaven and earth. The Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, rules in the kingdoms of men. He is ultimately in control of the earth, and he can give that dominion over to whomsoever he will. He gave it to man, gave it to Adam. Adam chose to serve Satan with that dominion that he had. So now Satan is in charge. But prophetically, God is reminding through Daniel here, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, God can take the authority of this kingdom back and give it to whoever he wants. Luke chapter 1, we find out who he wants to take that, to have that authority. Ultimately, Luke chapter 1 and verse number 30. Luke 1 and verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So God's purpose, God's desire in the whole prophetic plan is to ultimately give the authority in this earth to Jesus Christ. He will be the Son of the Highest. The Lord shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob. He will establish a kingdom that will be established forever. So there is going to be a new world order, a world order where the Lord God gives the authority of the kingdom to his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you look in Luke chapter 19, get Luke 19 and get Daniel chapter 7. Get those two passages. You see in Luke 19 and in Daniel chapter 7, when you compare these two, that the authority for this kingdom and the origination of this kingdom is not from on the earth. That's what we've said. All we've said so far, we've said to say this. The new world order originates outside of the current world order. The new world order can't come from within the existing world order. That is, you can't. The book of Job says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. You can't be born of a sinful parents, in sin did my mother conceive me, and come out not being a sinner. You can't be in a corrupt world system and not be a part of that corrupt world system. So if there's going to be a new world, and it doesn't matter if you're Barack Obama or if you're John McCain or if you're, you know, the Pope or whoever you are, you're a part of the corrupt world system. And you will continue in that corrupt world system. But here in Luke 19, verse 11, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain noble went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, the nobleman in the parable is Jesus Christ. He's going to go into a far country, receive a kingdom, and return. What we're talking about here is the origin of the New World Order. Where does it originate? It doesn't originate within the current world order. It comes from outside the current world order. When somebody is running for president and they say, we want to change Washington, D.C., what are they always like? Even if they've been in Washington, D.C. for 40 years, they always present themselves as an outsider. Well, I'm not a part of that. I'm not a part of the political structure in Washington. I was just, you know, governor of Podunk, Mississippi, or mayor. You know, I was mayor of a little town in Alaska, little dinky place, 7,000 people. 7,000 people. Well, Glasgow has almost that many. 7,000 people. Well, not quite. I come from, yeah, Uncle Phil's, yeah. I come from outside of all of that. Well, the reason for that is we just know innately somebody that's in the problem and a part of the problem is not going to fix the problem. So somebody that's in the world order and a part of the world order is not going to change the world order. So you need someone to go to heaven and get a kingdom and return. Get a kingdom, get authority from outside, get something from outside of the current world order and bring it in to make that change. Daniel chapter 7 prophetically describes to you what's happening in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, a nobleman goes to receive a kingdom and to return. Daniel 7 gives you more detail about that. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. One like the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, comes to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and he receives dominion. Remember what he gave to Adam? I give you dominion. Now he's going to take that dominion. But earlier in Daniel, Daniel chapter 4, we saw the Most High still rules in the kingdom of man, and he can give that dominion to whomsoever he chooses. And in Daniel chapter 7, he chooses to take that dominion that was given to Adam and his seed and his race and give that dominion instead to the Son of Man, to Jesus Christ. And he will exercise that dominion over all people, nations, and languages, and it'll be an everlasting dominion. And the point of that is that the origin of the New World Order is heaven. You cannot build a New World Order from the existing world order. You cannot build it with the politicians and the preachers and the religious leaders and the whatever that are here now currently in it. If you want to have a New World Order, you have to get somebody from outside that world order to come into that world order and change it. And that's what the Bible presents as the New World Order. Now, how is the New World Order going to be established? We know where it's going to come from. It's going to come from heaven. But how will it be established? And this is what we've been talking about the last couple weeks. When mankind talks about establishing a New World Order, he usually talks about, well, if we can get everybody to sit down at a big table together, we'll have this big round table, and we'll get everybody to sit down at this big round table, and we'll negotiate, and we'll compromise, and we'll reach an agreement, and we will have a new world order. And everybody will hold hands, and we'll all sway back and forth, and we'll all sing, Kumbaya, my Lord. And we'll be so happy. That's the way to make a new world order. But when the Bible talks about a new world order, and talks about this new world order that comes from heaven, it talks in a little different terms than that. Go to Joel chapter 2. We looked at this passage last week, but it is the passage after the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7 receives that kingdom and that authority and that dominion, he has to exercise that dominion. You know, you could be given to, Adam was given, and we're getting into a big discussion about this morning, but Adam was given dominion on the earth. And he's put in the Garden of Eden. And what did God tell him? I want you to take that dominion, and I want you to go out, and I want you to, who remembers what the word he uses? What's Adam supposed to do to the earth? Subdue it. You can be given dominion, but if you can't subdue what you have dominion over. See, the earth was under the control of Satan when Adam got the dominion, and he has to go out and subdue it, bring it back under the dominion of God. He failed to do that, joined the occupying forces instead. But that issue of subduing, I give you authority, I give you the kingdom, but now you've got to subdue it. Joel chapter 2 is the subduing of the kingdom. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Verse 1, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. It's nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more to it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like to the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. As the strong people set in battle array, before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one in his ways. They shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall by the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter into the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. The stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his great army. Or Lord shall utter his voice. We saw last week that Paul talks about that, doesn't he? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord utters his voice before his army. That army comes, and that army's coming from heaven to establish a kingdom here on the earth. And when that army comes, the Lord shouts ahead of that army, and it's a shout of battle. He utters his voice before his army. His camp is very great, and he is strong that executeth his word. The day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? He's coming to subdue the kingdom that he's been given, to exercise his dominion, to make sure everybody understands who's in charge. Turn to Zechariah chapter 1. Wait, before you go there, Joel chapter 2, verse 9, they shall run, how are they going to run? To and fro in the city. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 8. Zechariah 1 and verse 8. Zechariah 1, 8. This new world order, does that mean then that the new world order is an order of war? When we talk about a new world order, when politicians do, they're talking about, let's have peace, let's have prosperity, let's have utopia, let's have everybody get along with each other. When you read about the establishment of the new world order in Scripture, though, it is anything but that. He cleans their clock. He just, before them, it's the Garden of Eden. Behind them, it's a desolate wilderness. The earth trembles before them. The sun is darkened. The Lord utters his voice out of his camp. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 8, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were red horses speckled and white. And we've looked at that, we might have even talked about that last week, I don't remember for sure, about the red horses, the speckled and the white. The armies of heaven come, Revelation chapter 19 says, on white horses. But they ride through that valley of Megiddo. They ride through that plains of Armageddon. They ride through with blood to the horses' bridles. And if you take a white horse and ride him through blood to his bridles, what color is he at the other end? He's red. These horses are red with the blood of kings and of captains and of mighty men. And then the horses behind get speckled from the blood that gets thrown up by the hooves of the horses in front. And by the time the last horses come through, there's nothing left. It's a desolate wilderness. They're just riding through a desolate wilderness. Remember the passage in Joel says there, they do not break their ranks, and when they're thrust with the sword, they do not die. So that means We've kind of tried to figure this out before. If you've got 100 million angels, and there are at least that because there's 10,000 times 10,000, so you've got 100 million angels. If you put those angels a million angels wide and 100 angels deep, they're going to ride through the land. A million angels wide and 100 angels deep, or 100 angels wide and a million angels, however you want to cut it, you know, divide it up, they're going to ride through the land. And not one of them will ever break ranks. They'll just, do you ever see, if you watch, if you're a history buff or a Civil War buff, how they fought in the Civil War, they'd have ranks of men. And they'd march out on the field. They'd just go marching out onto this field and wait for the other guys to blow one away. And poof, the guy in the front drops. And there's a rank behind him. And then that one drops, you know, and the front rank shoots. Then they kneel down to reload. The rank behind them shoots. And they kneel down to reload. The rank behind them shoots. This, Joel says, when the armies of heaven come, they're going to come in ranks like that, but they'll never die. You go up to that angel on the horse in the front with your sword and whack his head off, and he just laughs at you and whacks your head off, and he keeps right on going. They will not break ranks. And that's why you end up in the end with these red horses and the speckled and the white that come at the end. There's nothing left. Verse 9, and then said I, O Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show you thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. What, Joel chapter 2, verse 9, they shall run to and fro in the city. That's those armies of heaven that go to and fro in the earth. These are those that have walked to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at what? Rest. Keep your hand right there. Go to Isaiah chapter 14. All the earth sitteth still and is at rest. So is the new world order an order of peace? Absolutely. The earth sits still and is at rest. There's rest, there's peace. But the new world order, that peace is established by warfare. It's established because the enemies of Jesus Christ is given dominion, but to subdue that kingdom, he's got to subdue his enemies and establish that kingdom. Isaiah chapter 14 verse, or chapter 13, we studied last week and last couple weeks, is about the return of Christ. Verse 4 of chapter 13, the noise of a great multitude in the mountains like a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdom of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country. Remember the parable in Luke chapter 19? A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Well, that far country where he went, oh, my goodness, Shazam, there it is, a far country. There is a noise in a far country. This host of the battle is coming from that far country, from the end of heaven. Now you know where the far country is. It's the end of heaven. The farthest end of heaven, he goes and gathers that army and brings them to battle. And they come and they fight. Chapter 13 talks about the fight. Chapter 14, verse 1, the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. So not only does he have mercy on Israel, but he has mercy on the strangers that cleave to Israel, the Gentiles that bless Abraham, that will be blessed in return. Verse 2, and the people shall take them, that is the strangers, and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass, verse 3, in the day that the Lord shall give thee what? Rest from thy sorrow. What does Zechariah chapter 1, verse 10 say, or verse 11 rather? That all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. How does the earth get at rest? The earth gets at rest in Zechariah because these armies of heaven went out to and fro in the earth. That's what Joel chapter 2 says they did. They go to and fro in the city. They jump on the wall. They jump here. They jump there. And they bring war. Isaiah chapter 13 Chapter 13 is the day of the Lord. It's the return of Christ. It's the battle that's fought. Chapter 14, now that the battle's over, I have mercy on Israel and I have mercy on those Gentiles that came to bless Israel and I give them rest. So the establishment of the kingdom is by warfare. The establishment of the new world, see, the current world order does not give up without a fight. We'll not take time to read it, but you go to Revelation chapter 19, that Satan, the Antichrist, gathers all the kings of the earth and the mighty men and the captains, gathers them together into battle, into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And they gather to the battle with the Lord, and the Lord comes, and the current world order is not going to give up without a fight. It's not going to say, oh, the Lord would like to have his earth back. Well, that's fine. Just come on in and sit down. Let's have his negotiations and let's see. That's not the way it happens. Jesus Christ is given that a dominion, but he has to go out and subdue. And he subdues with warfare and establishes a new world order. Go to 2 Chronicles. And this might seem self-evident because of where that new world order comes from and how it is established. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we read about the center of that new world order. In other words, where is that new world? What's the capital of the new world order? 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse number 1. Then said Solomon, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built a house of habitation for thee, a place for thy dwelling forever. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build a house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen where? Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. God says, I've made a choice. The new world order is going to be ruled by the son of David, and the new world order is going to be ruled from a capital city in Jerusalem. See, when people today talk about the new world order, you certainly wouldn't go to the Middle East to establish it. Those guys are fighting all the time. They're fighting right now. Israel's invaded Gaza and you know, all that's going on. But, well, maybe we meet in New York City. The United Nations will figure it out. Or we'll go to the World Court in The Hague, in Amsterdam. Those Dutch, they're good at figuring stuff out. They'll fix things. But see, the Bible says the New World Order, it's going to emanate from that capital city, from Jerusalem. Get Zechariah chapter 14 and get Isaiah chapter 2 while you're on your way there. Isaiah chapter 2, Zechariah chapter 14. When the prophets talk about the new world order, they talk about exactly where it will be established and what will be its capital and how it will rule and how it will reign. Zechariah chapter 14 and Isaiah chapter 2. In Zechariah 14 verse 3, Zechariah 14 verse 3, and his feet shall stand in that day. Well, I'm sorry, I started at verse 4. Start at verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now, when is that? Well, that's that day that we read about, Isaiah chapter 13. It's Joel chapter 2, when the Lord goes forth to fight with the nations. That day of the Lord. In fact, chapter 14, verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses ravished, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth. He utters his voice out of the camp. Joel chapter 2. He utters his voice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Lord shall descend with a shout. The Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. It shall be a very great valley. Half the mountain shall remove toward the north, half it toward the south. The Lord comes and his feet set in the Mount of Olives at that day, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Back in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's where the word of the Lord goes out. That's where the capital is. That's where the new world order gets its marching orders. The law goes out from Jerusalem when a new world order is established. And then, verse 4, he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Where is that quote written? What famous place? United Nations. See, that's what the United Nations is trying to get. They just don't have the, they don't have the stuff to get it. Because before verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 2, you need the establishment. Verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. How does it get established? Well, there's a big war. And that establishes the Lord's house in the top of the mountains. And the mountains there is a type of kingdoms. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. That's a type of a kingdom. So when the Lord's house is established in the top of the mountains, that means it's established at the top of all the kingdoms of the earth. And verse 3, and people should go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let us go up to his kingdom and hear the word of the Lord. The word flows from the capital, Jerusalem. And finally, while we're in Isaiah, go to chapter 35. When man talks about a new world order, he talks about all the things he'd like to do. Free health care, or no more poverty, or a chicken in every pot, or whatever way, you know, whatever incarnation that new world order takes. Every politician has his own way of describing, here's what it's going to be like after I make my changes. But nothing, the glory of the new world order is not like anything that mankind can even conceive. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. And shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. You know what that is? That's what we've been reading about all morning. Joel chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord will come with a recompense and save you. Then, verse 5. So, there is this warfare when the Lord comes with a recompense to save you, and then what? Well, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in heart, the tongue of the dumb sing, and the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Then the eyes of the blind are opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame man leaps as in heart. Then, after this warfare, after we establish a kingdom with its capital at Jerusalem and the word of the Lord flows out from Jerusalem, then the glory of the kingdom can be seen. Isaiah 35 describes it. Go to Revelation chapter 21, describing that new heaven and that new earth, which is a continuation of this kingdom that God establishes. Revelation 21, verse 4, the ultimate verse 4 of Revelation 21, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more, what? Death. Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, as nice as mankind could make the world system, he can't do that. You could have free health care out the yin-yang, and you know what's going to happen to you someday? You're still going to die. You're still going to die. But in the new world order, there shall be no more death. Wow. Now that's change you can believe in right there, buddy. That's the kind of change we need. No more death. And why is there going to be no more death? Chapter 22, verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing from the nation, for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more, what? Curse. See, that's what you got to do. If you're going to bring in a new world order, you got to get rid of the curse. When Adam sinned, God said, "Cursed is the earth, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth, until thou return unto it. For dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it." You know what it says back there in 21 verse 4? There shall be no more death, neither sorrow. The curse brings sorrow. How are you going to get rid of the sorrow? Well, you get rid of the curse. 22 verse 3, there shall be no more curse. See, that's what man can't do. That's why man is never going to bring in a new world order, because the glory of the new world order is supernatural. It only comes when God removes that curse. And when the curse is removed, then the true glory of the new world order can be seen as a supernatural glory after the kingdom is brought from heaven, established by warfare, ruled from Jerusalem, and the glory of the Lord flows out from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. That is the establishment of the new world order. And it's not going to be done by man. It's going to be done by God. Now, one thing that I'll say at the end, one last verse, go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We need to understand the establishment of the new world order. We need to realize what is going to happen, because that tells you something. If this is the only way the new world order is going to come about, then what's that tell you about all the promises of all the politicians? It's a bunch of hoot. Now, there's a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things, and that's there's no doubt about that. And you should argue for the right way of things being done. But ultimately, politics and prognostications of world leaders is not going to bring in a new world order. Only God is going to bring in a new world order through Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your destiny to be a part of the new world order? No, it's not. Now, in a sense, you're a part of the new order that comes to the universe. Your conversation is in heaven. And this same order, this same structure that comes to the earth is going to be established in the heavenly places too. And that's your part and my part. The part of the church, the body of Christ, is to rule and reign and establish his authority in a new heavenly order. As the new world order is established on the earth, there is a new heavenly order established in the heavenly places. And just as the dominion, he is, remember that passage back in Genesis chapter 1? Blessed be the Most High God, possessor of what? Heaven and earth. See, he doesn't just possess the earth. He possesses heaven. Now, all through prophecy, all through the Old Testament, the ministry of Christ, the book of Acts, the whole issue is to establish his authority in the earth. But Paul tells you the mystery is he's also going to bring that order, that structure, that new order to the heavenly places through the church, the body of Christ. That's our role in it all. But there will be a new order. Israel will establish, through Israel, he will establish a new order on the earth. Through the body of Christ, establish a new order in the heavenly places. The new world order. A universal world order in heaven and on earth. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. As we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing He is Lord as we're doing.